So the truth about following Jesus. Truth. What a relative term in this postmodern society that we live in. No two people, it seems, can agree with what actually the truth is. Some people might even say, what does the truth matter? Does it even matter if I sincerely believe what I believe and it doesn't hurt anyone? Who can say that what I believe is not true? But I think, to some extent, we can all agree that there has to be some form of universal truth that governs our lives. You know, I was thinking about it, and as a young man, I used to eat a lot. Okay, I know it doesn't look like it, but I love my food. And growing up as a young man, we used to eat, Dad, me and my brother's a little bit taller than I am, out of house and home. And we had these rules in place, rules that I could never quite understand. For instance, if you're still hungry, you can have bread, but you're not allowed to have any butter or jam with it. So you had to eat the bread dry. Now, to this day, I still tossing up about why that was a rule in the house, but it was a firm rule that Dad stood firm by. And a couple of times I found myself sleeping on Dan's couch as a young man because I failed to follow that rule. But the point being, our family had these certain rules, and everyone knew the rules, and we had to govern by the rules. That's what gave our family stability. And is it any wonder then that in our society, where this whole concept of truth is so muddled up, that we've got war, we've got hate crimes, we've got people shooting each other over things that they want to take from one another? There's no sense of moral compass in our society today, and that's why things are the way they are. In John 8, verse 30 and 31, we see God's solution to our current predicament. And it's actually quite simple. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you truly are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, if we want to know the truth, it's actually really simple. All we need to do is look at the teachings, hold firm the teachings of Jesus. And on that note, tonight I'm really privileged to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. As we come together tonight, we have an opportunity to engage with the Word and apply it to our lives. We have an opportunity to learn about the truth of what Jesus is actually saying. Ben, a couple of weeks ago, spoke so well about the fact that God gives us truth in His Word. But what He wants us to do is He wants us to take that truth, He wants us to wrestle with that truth and see how that truth actually applies to our life. And then Felicity came and she spoke to us about the notion of the truth that I was talking about earlier. What is truth? Why is truth important? Where can we find truth? And she told us that the ultimate source of truth is in the Word of God. And then last week, Josh came up and he spoke to us about the Great Commission. And this week, what I would like to do is I'd love to pick up where Josh left off. And so if you could turn with me, please, to Matthew 28. And as you turn to Matthew 28, I want to quickly set the context for you for this scripture. See, in Matthew 27, we see Jesus, He is being tried, He is then brutally beaten, and ultimately, in Matthew 27, we see this event, the execution of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, upon a wooden cross on Golgotha, the hill of Calvary. And then early in chapter 28, we see that Jesus, something happens. There's this miraculous event, which is like the basis or the crux of our Christian faith. Jesus didn't only die, but then He was risen again after 3 days. And yes, the death of Jesus is so pivotal to what we believe in as Christians, because without the death, there's no forgiveness of sins. But without the resurrection of Jesus, we might as well be at the pub, or we might as well be watching footy. Without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is absolutely powerless. But praise God that Jesus did raise from the dead. He is alive. He is risen. And so just before we pick up in verse 16, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's out of the tomb and He approaches the two Marys and He says to the two Marys, "Go tell my disciples I'll meet them at Galilee." And that's what we'll pick up in verse 28, verse 16. And we read, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this passage of Scripture is called the Great Commission, as Josh so wonderfully reminded us last week. It's not the Good Commission. It's not the slightly average commission, but in fact, it is the Great Commission. In this passage, we see more than just sage advice. These words of Jesus aren't just simply a good principle to live life by. It's a commission. It's a mandate. It's a calling. In these words of Jesus, we actually see the heart of the Father, that each person will have an opportunity to know Him as their loving Savior. See, we have an opportunity to partner with God to see the transformation of our families, to see the transformation of our community, to see the transformation of our workplaces and our schools, wherever we go, because God has given us that authority to go. He sent us. And I realize that many of us, we've heard this piece of Scripture many times before. But tonight it's my prayer that as we listen to what Jesus said in these couple of verses, that the truth of what He speaks, the truth about following Jesus will become evident. One of the big myths about being a Christian that irks me so much is that people think, I'm too sinful to go out and share my faith with others. I've got too many issues in my life to be able to go out and make disciples. Every time I see this, every time I hear this, it just frustrates me so much because this is the person that I used to be. This was the belief that I used to hold dear, that I used to hold as biblical truth. And in the end, it just cost me so dearly. To illustrate this point, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. I'm going to do something a little bit weird. I'm going to hop off the stage, set something up. So if you bear with me for 1 second. Thanks. See, as a young man, when I first became a Christian, I felt that God had placed a calling on my life. I felt that God wanted me to do extraordinary things. He wanted me to be above average. And although extremely arrogant, I saw myself maybe as a Benny Hinn or maybe as a Billy Graham, someone who would preach to thousands of people in a crusade or something like that. And look, I know it's arrogant, but young, dumb, and fearless. I thought, look, I've got a plan. I've got a goal that God has placed in my heart, and I'm going to make steps and I'm going to make a checklist so that I can actually get to this plan that God's got for me. And so to illustrate that tonight, I've got my trusty ladder here. A little bit unsteady, but that's all right. So we've got our trusty ladder, and this is me. So you're just going to sit us there on the bottom rungs where we started. And so at the age of 16, I was asked to be a small group leader. And so as part of being a small group leader, I had a bunch of young men that I used to be in a group with, some of them a little bit younger than me, some of them a little bit older. But being part of this small group involved me praying for the guys, involved me spending time with them, catching up over Maccas, which we obviously enjoyed a little bit too much, involved us planning, you know, different events and stuff like that. It just involved lots of different small efforts. And so I started to pour my life into this thing that I felt God was calling to me. And so I moved up to the next step. And at the age of 18, I was asked to start emceeing and start preaching at a local church service. And so as part of that, obviously I had to spend time praying, had to spend time seeking God for the messages that He wanted me to share. Had to make sure that I was involved in the church community and church life. Had to make sure that I come up with fun games to play. And I kept pouring my effort. I kept pouring my hard work into this opportunity that I had. And I started moving up the ladder to another stage. And then at the age of 19, had the opportunity to be part of a leadership team. And as part of the leadership team, we organized plenty of outreach events. In fact, we used to go to the Morayfield Shopping Centre and pray for the sick there. We'd go to the Caboolture train station, and we used to minister to people there, telling them about the love of Jesus. And once again, continually pouring in my effort till I moved up to the next rung. And so I thought it'd be a great idea, if I'm going to achieve this goal, to actually find a mentor, someone who's smarter than me, someone who's really influential. So I asked the pastor of the church to start mentoring me. But the problem was, he loved waking up early in the morning. So as a young 19-year-old man, I used to wake up 5 o'clock in the morning to catch up with this pastor. So once again, down the Mac as we go, and catch up for breakfast at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so it cost me a lot of effort, it cost me a lot of time, but really grateful to the input that this pastor did put into my life, wonderful man of God. But started putting more and more effort in. And then eventually at the age of 20, I had the awesome opportunity of going on a missions trip with my good friend Daniel, and we went to Thailand and Cambodia, and obviously that involved a lot of trust. So it involved a lot of trust, a lot of prayer, a lot of finances, and once again I started filling up this dream, this bucket that God had given me, that God had placed in my heart to become this awesome preacher dude. And things were going to plan. I was moving up my ladder. I was moving up the ranks. I was ticking off those checklists in my mind until one day I simply wasn't. And I still remember it quite clearly. I was rostered to preach one Sunday night. And during the week while I was preparing, I fell into sexual temptation. And the amount of condemnation that I felt straight after was so gripping, was so hard to handle, that I knew that I just simply couldn't talk anymore on that Sunday night. I just couldn't do it. And the problem I felt myself with was the fact that I'd been rostered on, so I had a commitment to try and do something, but in another sense, I just couldn't bring myself to sharing with people. Couldn't do it. And I wrestled with this over the week. Well, what am I going to do? I can't. And so I ended up calling the pastor and just said, I can't do it. Just can't do it. Didn't give him a reason why not or what, whatever, but just said I couldn't do it. And this event was a catalyst for a series of events that happened in my life, which ultimately led me being asked to step down from the leadership team. And as you can imagine, left me a broken and battered man. I had this checklist. I had this letter set up. Everything was going so well. And then, all of a sudden, it's almost as someone had just ripped it out from underneath me. All of my effort, all the things I'd done to try and get to that goal that I felt God was placing in my heart, scattered on the ground. How could I pick myself up? How could I share the love of God with people when He had placed this goal in my heart and I'd been working so hard to try and achieve it? And it was scattered. Completely broken. Completely lost. See, the enemy had taken one of his greatest assets, one of his greatest weaponry, condemnation, and he had used it to absolutely tear my life inside out. But friends, tonight I want to tell you something else. Amongst this broken circumstances, you can see the evidence of the mess. God was there. God was there in the midst. And you know, when life has a way of putting us in the deepest, darkest pit, when it grabs us by the scruff of the neck and gives us a kick in the guts, and we find ourselves on our knees, broken and battered, God is there. He knows our pain. He sees us, and in fact, His heart bleeds for us. We don't have to do it alone. God cares. And I know that there are people in this room tonight who are doing it tough. Look, I want to encourage you tonight. I know there are people who are struggling with having lost loved ones. I know there are people here who might be doing it tough financially and just can't seem to get out of that financial pit. There might be some of us here, we just can't get our relationships together. No matter how we try, no matter what we do, things just aren't seeming to work out. But I want to encourage you that God cares. He does. He does care. And you know, one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:28. And it goes like this. And we know that in all things God works together for those that love him and have been called according to his purposes. Throughout my life experience, through that story, God taught me two valuable lessons. I want to quickly share them with you. And the first being this, that regardless of what other people thought of me, regardless of what I even thought of myself, my Heavenly Father sees me as his son. I don't have to find my approval in what other people think of me, because there's someone greater who thinks the world of me. Someone else who approves of me, and it's my Heavenly Father. But the second of those two points is this, that all my works, that all this effort that I put into my life to try and achieve this goal, which I felt God had called me to, was like sand slipping through my fingers. And the thing is, the tighter I tried to hold on to that, the more I tried to grip and boast in what I've done, the quicker it slipped through my fingers. And you know, the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, puts it very vividly, in fact. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And it's at this point, I want to relate it back to Matthew chapter 28. So if you still have your script, your Bible open, can you turn to verse 18? And it's the part where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, isn't it liberating to know that all authority on heaven and on earth had been given to Jesus? And the reason for that is because Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He came to the cross, died, and was resurrected again. All authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. Therefore, we can go. Therefore, there is no more condemnation. Therefore, we have been freed from the slavery of sin. Therefore, because Jesus has all authority, we can therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Not because I've lived the perfect life, not because I am sinless, not because, in fact, anything that I've done or anything I could ever do, but because of what he has done in the finished work on the cross. Brothers and sisters, we can no longer sit in our church pews and say that we cannot reach lost people because we ourselves are broken. We cannot sit in our church pews and say that we will start reaching out to people when we have things together, because I can tell you what, we never will. At no point will we be perfect. But isn't that the whole purpose of grace? Isn't that why Jesus came in the first place? So that sinners like us can be redeemed and set free. See, the famous Apostle Paul speaks about this very struggle of sin in his life as well. In Romans 7, the second part of 14 to 15, have a listen to what he says. This is Paul. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. This man who devoted most of his latter life at spreading the gospel, at making disciples of all nations, of seeing God's kingdom come down to earth. This man who wrote most of the New Testament had this struggle in his life between this sin nature and this new creation, which we receive when we become a Christian. Even he struggled with it. But to be honest, in my experience, when we grow closer to our Heavenly Father, when we see his perfection in light of our brokenness, we become so aware of the depravity and the wickedness of our own heart. Not because he condemns us, but because of how brilliant and beautiful he is. It's like comparing two sets of plates, if you like, or two sets of dishes. If I've got one that's smeared with tomato sauce, it looks dirty, but if you put it next to one that's completely clean, completely washed, you're going to notice the difference a lot more. And that happens in our lives as well. But the beautiful thing is that is why redemption is there in the first place. That's why we have a testimony to share. Because God has taken us out of darkness and placed us into light. We have a testimony because we are sinful and God has saved us. We have been redeemed. And you know, I love what Josh said last week. I was so touched by the imagery that he shared about us being sold into slavery to sin on the slaver's block. And being bought by this gracious, this loving Father at great cost. Only to be set free? It doesn't even make sense. But as Josh spoke those words, I could just imagine in my mind's eye, standing there in a dirty slaver's market, filthy, naked, all my sin exposed, ready to be bought by the first buyer, probably to get flogged, probably to get set to work. But this gracious Savior comes and purchases me at great cost. And here is the key. See, God purchased us not to be His slave, but to be His sons, to be His daughters. He takes us from that auction block and He feeds us. He clothes us. He washes us, and then He lets us go. He lets us go so that we can go and make disciples of all nations. And you know, He has blessed us with an inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. He bestows the same blessing that Jesus worked so hard on the cross to attain upon us, even though we are undeserved of it. And I believe if we can fully grasp this concept, if we can fully understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and compare it in light of our brokenness, we cannot help but be moved. We cannot help but be changed. You know, the thing about Matthew 28, it's not, I hesitantly say this, but it's not a commandment. It's more a response of grace. It's a change of heart. It's a change of heart. How can someone who has been cured of an incurable disease not just go tell every single person that they know what's happened to their life? How can someone who has been an orphan their entire life not just celebrate wildly when they're accepted into a loving family that actually cares for them and is generous with them? That is us. It is a response to grace that we go out and tell people about the love and the mercy of Jesus. And friends, if you have lost your passion for the Great Commission, it is my prayer that tonight you would come afresh to the feet of Jesus. It is my prayer tonight that because of what He's done for you, you will be reignited to see lost people become saved. That you would want to share this redemption story with them as well. That you would be compelled to make disciples of all nations. Dan, if you can get the band up, that would be fantastic, right? Thank you. See, in my life, it required a fresh encounter with Jesus to be able to restore that capacity to share with people the love and mercy of God. It took me to understand what He had really done for me, that my filthy sin had been separated from me because of what Jesus did on the cross, to be changed. I no longer have to worry about what other people think of me. I no longer have to worry about the wrongs that people have done to me because His grace is sufficient to sustain me. And you know, in a strange way, almost completely contradictory to what I imagine. You know, I'm a far cry from a Billy Graham or one of those heroes of the faith. But God is using me in my school And I have an opportunity on a daily basis to stand in front of young people and tell them about the love and the mercy of God and how God can change their circumstance, how God can intervene into their heart and change their brokenness. And recently I've had opportunities to speak to large groups of young people about that life-changing power of Jesus. But the thing is, I know now, and I wish I knew it then, I know now it's because all authority had been given to Jesus that I can go. Free of condemnation, free of the slavery of sin. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, if some of the things that I've said tonight doesn't make sense to you, for each one of us, we've got a ladder in our life. For each one of us, we're climbing steps towards something. Maybe for you, it's a career. Maybe for you, you're studying, you're trying to push through, get those good grades so you can get the job that you want. Maybe you're trying to build a relationship with someone and you're trying to move up the steps of that relationship. But tonight, I want to tell you one thing. And inevitably, whatever your ladder is that you're trying to climb, it will eventually fall down due to the circumstances in life. I suppose the question is this. When it does come tumbling down, when your life is scattered in front of you, everything that you work so hard to achieve is at your feet, who will you turn to? And I encourage you tonight that there is a heavenly Father, that there is someone who promises to do life with you, that will pick up the pieces and put it together. Daniel, can you lead us in that song, please? That would be great. Thank you.